Our first scripture reading for today is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, the second half of verse 3 through verse 7. And this scripture can be found on page 555 in your ESV Pew Bible. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." Our second reading for today comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, on page 873 in your Pew Bible. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." This is the word of the Lord.
I want to let you know what's coming for this summer in terms of preaching. We are going to start a series next week called The Best Sermon Ever. And it is a reference to the best sermon ever preached, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We are going to walk through that verse by verse all the way through from the beginning to the end. It's kind of a cool slide. This has all of the text of the Sermon on the Mount on it in red letters, of course. Jesus, you may have a Bible that is a red letter Bible, has all Jesus' words in red. And you see some of the lines standing out. The Sermon on the Mount is a very, very challenging, difficult message for all of us, and not only how to understand it, but even more importantly, how we apply it to our lives as Christians. And so we will start that next Sunday. But for today, we're finishing a series called Strong and Courageous. How do we as Christians live faithful, bold, humble, joyful lives, reflecting the love of Christ, shining the light of Christ in the world, in a culture that seems to be increasingly moving away from what Christians have believed for thousands of years? So let's pray, and then we'll look at these two texts. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here together. We thank you for all the joyful, wonderful things that are happening here. And we pray, God, that they would reflect your intention for our church as we seek to live out what is faithful to you in the world. And we pray, Lord, today that you would comfort us with your word and that you would also challenge us with your word to live lives that are faithful and courageous and bold. So speak to not just our ears, but speak to our hearts. We pray that the word of God would penetrate our hearts and would both challenge us and comfort us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Two texts, different eras of time, both of them about being in exile, about being strangers in a strange land. And the truth is that God's people have always been strange, been weird, and they've been actually called and commanded to be strange and weird. They are to be different than the surrounding peoples. Because in doing so, in leading and living a different life, the light of the love of God is shown most clearly. In the history of the church, there have been eras where the culture and the church have sort of fused. Like in the 1400s, to live in the geography of Europe was to be a Catholic Christian. There really was no other option. But those are really the exceptions more than the rule. The rule has been that God's people are in tension with the world around them and with the people around them. And so I bring that up just to say that we don't need to be afraid of that. And that if our culture is moving in a direction that is more and more at odds with, you know, classic, traditional, orthodox, whatever you want to call it, Christian belief, that that's okay, that the church has seen that. The church has been around the block a few times and has seen that before and has endured before and will endure. Again, I would say that today, the number one religion of our day is probably something like the autonomous, authentic self expressing itself in whatever is most authentic as long as you don't hurt anybody else. I think that's our religious belief in our culture at large, not the Christian belief, but that's the, and so somebody might say to you, and there might be on the surface no problem with Christianity because that's just how you have chosen to live out your most authentic self. The problem comes when you respond to that by saying, well, actually, you need Jesus too, and you need to repent and trust in him and walk with him and be part of a local body of Christ that is going to help you grow. Then when that happens, that there's tension. There's tension. So that's to put it mildly. So that's where we are right now in our culture. And I want to just, as we close this series out, I want you to have confidence that that's okay, that there have been many, many eras like this in the life of the church. These two texts, they're about exile. The first one in Jeremiah was written about 550 years before Jesus. And Jeremiah has penned a letter to exiles living in Babylon, in the capital city of Babylon. Babylonia, of course, their mighty empire has destroyed the nation of Israel, destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, and shipped off the best and the brightest to Babylon. And Jeremiah is writing to them in the midst of, apparently, as you read the book of Jeremiah, prophets that were there in Babylon that were saying, hey, guys, don't get comfortable, okay? Because this is not right. We're supposed to be in the promised land, and God is going to send us back really any minute. So you know, have your bags packed and ready because you're going to be going back. And Jeremiah, speaking, God speaking through him, has something very different to say. And the first thing that he emphasizes is that the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And then look down in verse 7, where I have sent you into exile. I think this is a very important thing we need to remember, that God sent the Jewish people into exile. And he did it, as you look at the scriptures, for a number of reasons. One, their disobedience and punishment for disobedience. Two, he has a sovereign plan to bless the nations through his people. He wants to, all the way back to Genesis 12, he wants to bless the world through his people and make more people his people. And so Jeremiah, speaking the words of God, says, first of all, know this. Refugees, exiles, God did this. God sent you there. You don't have to worry about, like, it wasn't that God was driving and then he started texting and he flew off the road. And now the wheels of history have come unhinged and he's like, what do I do? I've got to get back. And no, God is sovereign over everything. Is that true today? Absolutely. You know, our culture may be going in a direction that we think is the wrong direction. We don't need to stay up nights thinking about this because he's in control and he's sovereign. And yes, we should pray. We'll get there. But we should know and trust that God is sovereign and be confident in his sovereignty. And that relates to you personally and whatever struggles you're having in your life, as hard as it is, trust his sovereignty. That's also true of nations. And then Jeremiah gives this incredible advice. He says, seek the welfare of your city. Seek the welfare of your city in verse 7. And that is, you know, parenthetically, that's the welfare of their enemies. The Babylonians came in and destroyed their nation. The Babylonians probably killed the family members of these refugees, of these exiles. And Jeremiah is telling them to seek the welfare of their enemies. Now, we, in Christ, we actually have no true flesh and blood enemies. Or if we do, you know what we're supposed to do, right? So to love them. Love your enemies, Jesus said. But really, our enemies are not flesh and blood. Paul wrote this in Ephesians. He said that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers, the principalities of this dark world. There's a demonic battle, a spiritual battle going on. And there are demons who hate you and hate the gospel and don't want anyone. They want everybody outside of Christ to be blinded. And they want you and I to trouble with all our inward little things and not worry and worry so much about ourselves that we're not thinking about anything else. We're not thinking outward. So they are our enemies, but we have no flesh and blood enemies. We might have people who despise us or judge us or gossip about us, but we are to seek their good. We're to seek the good of the community in which we live and work and worship. So that means for those of us who live in New Albany and Gahanna and Blacklick or wherever it is that you live, you're to seek the welfare of your city. And one of the ways that you do that, many of you work outside the home. Your work, now you may not feel like it matters. You may be in the midst of a corporation that has 1,000 levels and you're on level 17. And you're like, what in the world what does this mean? Well, it means that you are contributing to the building up of the culture of our city. And your calling in that is a vital one for the flourishing of our city. If you stay at home, you have a vital call to be a good neighbor and to cause the city to flourish. And so we are called to do those things. As a church, I mean, as individuals, we want to be outward. We want to be looking for ways that we can shine the light of Christ. And we also want to do that as a church. I mean, our leaders, we're thinking about this right now. Is our church in this community actually serving the community? And are we doing something more than just, you know, we're a church and we invite people and people come? We want to be more than that. Are we actually doing that? It's a very good question to ask. That's what we are asking. Are we doing what God calls us to in our city, in Columbus, to genuinely seek the welfare of our community? Now, how are we supposed to do that? Well, one way that Jeremiah recommends is we're supposed to grow roots. He says, have babies, build families, plant gardens, eat their produce. Like, grow roots in the community. Now, he is not saying, you people of God, just do what the Babylonians are doing and you know, just be like them. No, build a separate, distinctive culture within the culture. And if you are growing roots, that means that you're staying here. Like, if you can stay here in this community where you live, then do it. Because often, long-term impact requires being around for the long term. Doesn't mean everybody can. Sometimes you have to move. But if you can stay here, stay. And if you don't know if you can stay or not, and you might have to move, well, act like you're staying here for the long term. And then if you move, well, God's going to lead you somewhere else, and you're going to have a distinctive impact there. Culture within a culture. We want to be a church that is its own culture, distinctive culture, that we can then be launched into the world to make an impact. And we have all kinds of ministries that we seek to cultivate to make that happen. So you come and join the church, and then, you know, you start coming to a men's group or women's group, or you come to a small group, or you get involved in Boys to Men or Girls to Women or any number of other ministries. Those are intended to cultivate our life in Christ together so that we can be a city within a city, a culture within a culture. It also means that Sunday worship is different than what you do out in the world, okay? We aren't, this is probably very obvious, but we're not trying to be ultra cool here and like so relatable to everything else and just like the world with a little Jesus sprinkled on top. No, that's not who. We are inviting people, and we are reminding ourselves we're coming into a world that is the most real world. It's the world of the living God, the sovereign Lord of the universe. He's Lord of the universe everywhere else. Every square inch of creation belongs to him. But here, we acknowledge it. We remember it. We are consciously describing it. And so we worship distinctively, but that doesn't mean it's unintelligible, I hope. I hope the person who you invite who has never been to church ever comes in here and can understand what we're doing. Doesn't mean they like it the first time necessarily. Hopefully they do, but our main concern is that we worship according to how God tells us to worship. So we, for instance, we sing praise songs and hymns. There are a lot of people who don't like to sing, and I know this because I'm watching you, okay? Some of you not singing. And why do we sing? Is it because we all like to? No, that's not why we sing. We sing because God commands us to. And I promise you this, if you actually start singing out loud and with your heart, God's going to do something in you. And you're going to leave here and you're going to feel like, man, it's not just for the choir. It's for all God's people. We all sing and God does something in it. Why? I don't know why. I really don't. But there's power in it because God tells us to. What else do? We rehearse the gospel. So we confess our sins and we are assured of pardon in Jesus Christ. We offer prayers to God. We read the word publicly because it's his word. And then the word is preached. And then we receive the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Why do we do all that stuff? Because we're not doing something for God. We are remembering and rejoicing in and celebrating the God who saved us. Amen? That's what we do in worship. And then he fuels us to go out and live lives that are worthy of the calling to which we have been called. We don't try to make it cool. It shouldn't be super cool, just like, you know, a concert with a little Jesus on top. This is, a guy once said that if the church is doing it, it's no longer cool. So we might as well just stop trying to chase all the, and just be who we are, the people of God, inviting people in. We're a culture within a culture. And then lastly, we're called to pray. We pray for our community, our neighbors, for God to help us reach the people he has created this church to reach. We pray and pray and pray. We pray for the salvation of the people around us. Do you know the names of your neighbors and pray for them? People in your family, do you pray for them? Your coworkers, do you pray for them? Because you should. We all should. We pray and pray and pray. And if you look at the next passage, 1 Peter 2:9, it's probably 580 or so years after Jeremiah. Well, guess what? God's people still in exile. Peter's waiting. He's going to be martyred. He's going to be crucified upside down. That's how he's going to die. Horrific death. He goes just courageously because he loves his Savior. And he's telling the people that he's soon going to leave to hang in there, to be strong, because you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. We all of us, are priests in a sense. You know what that means? Like we mediate God to people. And how do we do it? By living our lives for Jesus and telling the story of the gospel. That's how we do it. And we were called to do that. And so we're called to be, and I would call this a humble missionary, confident kindness. And long-term kindness, okay? I'm talking about eternally long kindness that has other people's eternities in mind. Because it doesn't feel like the nicest thing in the world when you're just talking to somebody to bring up Jesus. It feels awkward and weird. And like you're, you know, they're going to think I'm judging them. Hey. The kindest thing you can do, okay? The kindest thing you can do is pray for someone and then look for a way to talk about the Lord of your life. And so it's humble because we're in the same boat with them. We have been, look at what it says, that we have been called, we are chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people for his own possession, and we've been called out of darkness and into light. We have been called by God. Out of darkness into light. We were all in darkness, and yet we've been called into light, and we want many more people to be called into the light. John Calvin, I love him. I know I quote him all the time, but I just think he's so perceptive, and he says this, "How incomparable is God's goodness toward us, for he sanctifies us who are by nature polluted. He chose us when he could find nothing in us but filth and vileness." It's like, dude, Cal, he's dark, but read the Bible and read our own hearts and see if that's not true. He makes this peculiar possession of people from worthless dregs. He confers the honor of the priesthood on the profane. He brings the servants of Satan, sin, and death to the enjoyment of real liberty. He's done that for us, friends. Don't you want to see him do it for other people? I mean, don't you want that? That's what we're called to do, and we're called to proclaim. I mean, in a sense, the whole reason we've been called by Christ is that we may proclaim him. The purpose of our lives is to proclaim him. And so we are missionaries in our context. All of us are. And we proclaim Jesus with kindness, kindness that is lived out and kindness that confronts people with the radical message of repentance and faith. And finally, we can be confident in this kindness because he is awesome. He's excellent. He's majestic. And his kingdom is advancing regardless of whether we are seeing a decline in church attendance in America or not. Does that mean the kingdom's going to crash and burn? No. The kingdom will advance as long as Jesus hasn't returned. And when he returns, the kingdom will arrive. We can be confident. And so do we practice loving kindness? Do we have confidence that God continues to call people out of darkness and into light, no matter how strange we might look to them? And let's be honest, no matter how strange they look to us. Russell Moore wrote a book called Onward, and this is his frame of mind. This is how he put it. The next Jonathan Edwards might be the man driving in front of you who just cut you off with the Darwin fish decal on the back of his bumper. The next Charles Wesley might be a misogynistic, profanity-spewing hip-hop artist right now. The next Charles Spurgeon might be managing an abortion clinic right now. The next Mother Teresa might be a heroin-addicted porn star right now. The next Augustine might be a sexually promiscuous cult member right now, just like, come to think of it, the first Augustine was. And all those people, the next Spurgeon, Wesley, whoever, might be your next-door neighbor who you just feel awkward talking to. It might be the guy in the cube next to you who, you know, you talk to a little bit and you know about his family, but you just haven't quite taken that step. So we, friends, we don't know, but we have nothing to fear. Because God's kingdom is advancing. We can be strong. We can be courageous. Amen? Amen? Let's pray.